Oh, give me the Beat Boys and free my soul. I want to get lost in your rock and roll and drift away. That song was written in 1970 by a fellow by the name of Minter Williams and made into a pretty big hit in 1973 by Dobby Gray. I can remember driving with my sister in her brand new little car. That song come on, and I just closed my eyes and I tried to drift away. And you know, it's okay to drift away with a song, especially one that has such a good beat like that one does. But when you get to the idea of drifting away on a sea, you know, sometimes that's okay if you're kind of locked in a cove and you're just drifting around. But spiritually, it's a real problem. It's extremely dangerous to drift away in a spiritual sense. You may recall what the Hebrew writer had to say in Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. The word lest, how often do you use that in a sentence? We don't use that word very often. It's a negative concept. It's designed to be a negative concept. It means that not we drift away. That not we drift away from Jesus and fellowship of the believers that we have in Christ Jesus. Not that. That's what the Hebrew writer is warning in this text. When you read the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, it becomes very obvious what the writer's trying to teach them. He's talking about Jesus of Nazareth being the preeminent one above everything there is. In verse 3, the writer talks about Jesus being the brightness of our Heavenly Father's glory, the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He didn't have any help in that. He did that by Himself. He purged our sins. And as you continue to read, you discover the Hebrew writer saying, what heavenly host, what created being can match up with this wonderful one, Jesus of Nazareth? He has all the preeminence, and he's warning the Hebrews in the second chapter. Therefore, he says, we must give the most earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. We can't afford to drift away, that not we drift away. And the way we do that is by giving the more earnest heed to the things we've heard. Now, what type of things had they heard? The things that had been written by inspired writers, men like the apostles of Jesus, the eight writers we have in the New Testament scriptures that we're aware of. The Hebrew writer is anonymous. Maybe we have a ninth one. But we know of eight different writers that have given us inspired messages that are designed to be read or heard, that are designed to be implied into our life. And so, Christians, let's hear the admonition, lest we drift away. Let's not do that. I want you to think about four components of being out on the sea and what's involved in drifting away. When you think about four factors about drifting out on the sea, drifting, it requires no effort. I don't know how well you can see the picture that's there on the screen, but it's just a sailboat, but all the sails are down. And that's basically what that sailboat is doing. Now, some have, you know, you have a motor on the back of a sailboat too sometimes. But you get the impression from that particular picture, that ship is just drifting around. And on a lazy Saturday afternoon or something like that, what a wonderful thing that is if you're there in the cove. But if you're out there in the middle of the sea, so to speak, and there you just drift, you might end up in a great deal of trouble. Just drifting along spiritually, that's exactly what's going to happen to us. We may very well end up in a great deal of spiritual trouble with our God. And I suggest to you there are millions of people like that that claim to have faith in Jesus, but that is an accurate description of what their faith is. It's just one that's drifting. It's just drifting along, just drifting sadly away, because that's usually what happens, drifting away from the shore. Another factor about drifting is that drifting has the tendency of flowing to a current. Oh, it'll just sit there for a while, but eventually any little wind, any little shift, any little water movement, and a ship usually will find some type of current out there. And guess what? It takes on and it goes on to that current. It doesn't oppose that current. It has the tendency of flowing with that current. Now, spiritually, I think we can recognize that that can be exceedingly dangerous. When we look at the currents of this world, When we look at the currents of this world socially, the currents of this world politically, the currents of this world religiously, there's a lot of danger that is out there. We know that Jesus talks about the world in very negative terms. No, not the beauty of the earth. But he talks about worldliness, fleshliness, carnality. And it's never described in good ways. In Ephesians, the second chapter, for example, and then verses 1 through 3, it's a passage that we're all familiar with. He referred to the Christians that God has made us alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. This is the way the world works, the course of this world. It causes us to become children of wrath. Well, if we just accept the current of worldliness, we're going to find ourselves drifting away from God, drifting away from that which is spiritual and true. We need to give the more earnest heed to these things that are written so that we don't drift to the current of worldliness. Let's talk about a third factor that we usually find about drifting out there on the seas. And drifting has the tendency of speeding up in a current. We know how currents work. If you've been out on the river, or you've been out on the ocean, there's that undertow, there's currents out there, there's paths of navigation that takes place. And you get yourself in a current sometimes, you find yourself just going faster and faster, going downhill, so to speak, going down the currents. And it just gains more and more momentum. And you can get yourself in a lot of trouble eventually when that happens. We think about swift currents going down maybe the Colorado River or going down the rapids or something of that fashion. When you're going down that current, you're at the mercy of that current. Now, spiritually, that happens too. I think about the famous story of David and Bathsheba, remember? It all started with David giving a glance at a woman's body bathing as she was there on the top of a roof. Now, that's probably the normal way that women of ancient day, they took their baths at night on tops of roofs. That would have been probably the most secure place to accomplish that. But it just so happened Bathsheba was in the view and the eye of David. And with that, where did it go? It went to adultery. It went to illegitimacy. It went to murder. Oh, that current picked up, didn't it? That current of sin, that current of worldliness, that current of lust, where there's one sin trying to cover up or hide or shift or blame or go in a different direction, you just get caught up in the cesspool of worldliness. That's what can happen spiritually when we drift away. We can get into that place to where we can't hardly stop it. And what's often the consequence of that? That drifting very often ends up in a shipwreck. I mean, you just keep drifting and drifting and you get caught up in the current and it's speeding and speeding and boom, it happens. There's a lot of ships that have found themselves on coral reefs because the current has brought them in. The wind has brought them in. Something has brought them in. They can't stop the drift. And then there's shipwreck. Well, spiritually, we know that happens too, don't we? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul told us to beware of individuals that are of the likeness. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and in verse 18 he says, "This I committed to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck." Right there in there. "Among our Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." These individuals have gone to the point where they're now blaspheming God. Blasphemy, by definition, is the idea of calling that which is sacred and holy common and just average. They very often did that with the spiritual things of God. People do that in our generation. That which is holy, that which is sacred, that which is designed for God's sacred purpose and God Himself, they look at just a common vessel. Doesn't mean much to them. Well, that apparently is where Hymenaeus and Alexander are. They are individuals that concerning that faith that should have been cherished and loved, developed and nurtured and grown in their hearts, they apparently have drifted away to the point where they've suffered shipwreck in their faith. How many people around us are of that nature? Notice there that it says that they have rejected the faith. They've rejected it. So it's not just a matter of saying, oh, I didn't realize I was drifting away. Oh, I didn't realize I got caught up in the current of worldliness. Oh, I didn't realize that I was going through the process of David, that just that one moment of lust ended up turning into this sin and this sin and this sin and this sin, where eventually I got to the point where I'd murdered my faith. No, it wasn't any. They suffered shipwreck. They reject the faith. And they end up causing shipwreck. We need to be careful that we don't drift away in that expression. Now, let's look at it from another angle for just a moment. The four consequences. If a Christian drifts away, like the Hebrew writer was concerned about the Christians that were in this area of Judea. God's Word has the tendency of losing its importance. Now, let's go back to the first chapter. The first chapter is what? About the preeminence of Jesus. Well, the Hebrew writer in this particular passage, in this particular section, doesn't refer to Jesus as the Word. But we do know that He's referred to as the Word in several places. The Gospel account according to John, the first letter that John wrote, that Jesus is the Word. The Word became flesh. So you stop and think about that for just a moment. God's Word loses its relevance. When you lose interest and His Word no longer has relevance, it's like you've lost any interest in Jesus Himself. God's Word loses relevance. Jesus loses relevance. His message loses relevance. That's what happens when one is drifting away from God. And so we must ask ourselves the question, how relevant is Jesus and His message to my daily life every day? How relevant is it? Does it matter? Will it matter to me tomorrow? Will it matter to me Tuesday? How about Thursday or Friday or Saturday? Does His message matter to me? Well, it needs to matter. If not, we are indeed in danger of drifting away. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 13, remember what Paul said to Timothy, the preacher, till I come, Timothy, give attention to reading. Timothy, give attention to exhortation. Timothy, give attention to doctrine. In verse 16 of chapter 4, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, Timothy. Continue in the doctrine of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't drift away from the relevance of the message of God. Because if you do that, you're going to be drifting away from God or Jesus Himself. We're drifting away. God's Word loses relevance. How often are we reading? Are we studying? Are we meditating? Are we thinking about His message? And it's not just God's Word, but God's people. They also lose their relevance. Spiritually drifting members, they're drifting away from Jesus, and therefore they're drifting away from His body. The church is His body. He is the head, and we as members make up His body. So when we're drifting away from His message, we're drifting away from Him, obviously we're going to be drifting away from one another. And that is not where we ought to be. If you're still there in 1 Timothy 4, look there with me in verse 12. He tells Timothy, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. And yet there are members of the Lord's church that are like, hey, listen, that's their issue. With what I do, how I think, the way I speak, you know, my mindsets, my beliefs, they're mine. And you don't have a right to infringe on any of my stuff. There are members of the Lord's church that actually are like that. And here's Paul basically commanding, exhorting, admonishing Timothy. You need to be an example. Everybody's watching you, Timothy. Be an example in word. Be an example in your behavior. Be an example in love towards them. Be an example in spirit, in faith, in purity. Come on, Timothy. The people of God, they matter. Your influence towards them matters. The way you act, the things you say, it matters. It makes a great deal of difference. But spiritually drifting members, they began to lose sight of that important fact. In verse 16, going back down to verse 16, you notice I only read half the passage. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. People are watching, people are listening, People see your influence. People hear what's coming out of your mouth. People watch your examples. You need to be a person that's taking heed to yourself. Don't be drifting away in the worldliness. Don't let others see you drifting away in the worldliness. Take heed to yourself. This doctrine is that which saves. It saves you, but it will save others. And oftentimes, God wants to use us to come to others, to approach others. He uses our example. What kind of example are we towards people? What kind of example are we towards our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus? It's important. God's word loses its relevance. God's people lose their relevance. Someone that's drifting the assemblies, they end up losing their relevance. And man, I've seen this over the 36 years that I've been living as a Christian. Before I became a gospel preacher, there was one entire month I didn't assemble. An entire month. And I remember that last week, I felt so spiritually weak. A lot of doubt was creeping into my head. A lot of, maybe it's not that much of a big deal. I can remember one day thinking like that, and my mind said, "What are you doing, idiot?" I call myself that often. Sometimes it's quite applicable. At that particular time, it very much was. I thought, "What are you doing? Why are you thinking like this? You know why you're thinking like this? You've not assembled." Well, I was using the excuse that I was working 89 to 90 hours a week at Pizza Hut and assistant manager. And that might be some type of excuse, but it wasn't good enough. And so I decided to come back to ask God to forgive me and start acting right again. Eventually, I ended up giving up that job and decided to start preaching the gospel for a living. I was very close. I was almost to the point of shipwreck. So I know what I'm talking about. And I've been seeing it. You've been seeing it too, brethren. Your presence here this morning shows me that you don't want to suffer shipwreck like this. You don't want to go down the tubes like that. You're concerned about assemblies. And I'm very grateful that you are. But we know that there are members of the Lord's church and have seen it over the years, where people just start slowly drifting away from assemblies. And guess what? Doesn't take too long for some of them. They're gone and out the door, never ever to come back. We need to assemble. We need the soul revival. That's what happens here. That we get soul revival, just like what's going on here. We're thinking about these biblical principles, challenging our minds and hearts to do better. We gather around this table each and every first day of the week. It's a somber reminder that we diligently need. I hear people say, "Oh, the Lord's Supper, doing it every week, oh, eventually will just become commonplace." And I'm like, you don't understand. If we aren't doing it every week, we're going to end up being weak. It doesn't take long. It's not something God designed to be a monthly or a quarterly or twice a year concept. It's special every first day of the week. And it's needful every first day of the week, isn't it? I need it. I need to have those moments every first day of the week. It kind of rejuvenates my heart, helps me to understand my place, that I don't deserve to be here among you, to be with you, to standing before you, that I have sinned, and I have had my part in placing Him on that cross. And it keeps me humble. I need that reminder. It's good for me. It helps me, giving me the more earnest heed to the things that are written. And I look at all these. God's word loses relevance. God's people lose relevance. Our assemblies lose relevance. But you know what happens when you're drifting? You're heading to something. You're drifting away from something. You're heading to something. And so what's gaining? What's gaining? Worldly objectives. Worldly objectives is what's gaining. That time when I wasn't coming, man, I had my job. Oh, that job meant everything. That was just one thing. Jobs are wonderful, but they don't come for Jesus. I try to tell people that. A lot of times Christians balk, rebuke. That's a foolish thing to do. Jesus demands that we love Him more than anything. That would also include a job. But sometimes worldly things, they gain. Worldly things, like David. Worldly things gain. There's Bathsheba. I want Bathsheba. I'll have Bathsheba. Whatever it takes to have Bathsheba. And now she's pregnant, and now I've got to just keep Bathsheba. Got to keep that. Worldly objectives gain relevance. Spiritual matters get placed on the back burner. That's no place to be. Well, since our time is running short, I'm going to go ahead and finish with a very quick invitation. We got to stop the drift. If that's who we are, that not we drift away, we just got to stop it. We got to recognize we have the power through Jesus Christ to stop drifting away if we want to. In other words, we need to get the oars out of the boat and start rowing back to shore. We've got to simply tell ourselves that I can't do this anymore. I can't go in this direction anymore. In Hebrews chapter 6, there's a discussion about those that if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance because they're crucifying the Son of God afresh. And that's really what people need to recognize when they're drifting away and flowing with the current, that basically they're stepping on the neck of Jesus Christ. You got to come to the recognition and realization of that. And you got to be determined, I got to quit crucifying the Son of God afresh. And the Hebrew writer said in verse 9, but beloved, chapter 6, we're confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you've shown toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you don't become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. He remembers our work and our labor of love. He forgets and forgives us when we're drifting away, when we're determined to get those oars back in the water and begin rowing towards Him again. He's very willing to do that. Stop the drift. That's what the Hebrew writer is trying to tell these people. Be alert to the worldly currents that are around you. I tell you what, your presence this morning indicates that you're still in the game, that you're still in the water, and that you can still fight it. Row and be watchful. Be watchful. These first two points need to be constantly for us about what drifting away from God does to us. We need to be alert. We need to be sober. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 5, he said, you're all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night nor the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch. Let us be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God didn't appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. I think that's one of the devil's greatest tools. You're drifting away. This is becoming less and less important. Why don't you just quit? Why don't you just quit? Oh, you can't come back anyway. You can't do this. See how stupid you are. You can't do this. It's what the devil continually is trying to put into our brains. And here God is teaching us in Scripture, I didn't appoint you to wrath. I appointed you to salvation. You can do this. Who are we listening to? Are we listening to the things that we ought to be giving earnest heed to? Are we listening to what the devil is trying to convey to us? Be alert to the worldly currents that are out there. The devil wants to destroy it. Be watchful. Be sober. And also the idea of hope. We must have an anchor for our souls. How important it is when we're drifting, we wish that we had an anchor. When we're fishing and we're drifting, we just want to stay in that spot. That's where the largemouth bass are. I need my anchor to hold me in this current so I can fish over there. Well, we need an anchor for our soul. And that's what the Hebrew writer is trying to communicate to us. There in Hebrews chapter 6, he talks about the individuals that have fallen away. And with that attitude of crucifying the Son of God, they're not going to come back. But you can come back. I know that you've been working for me. And God has promised us great promises that anchor our soul when we're in the midst of thinking of drifting away with the current of this world. Remember he talked about what Jesus has done there in Hebrews chapter 6. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil where even the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The order of Melchizedek, that priesthood, Jesus has ascended where He'll be priest forever. And we are His priest. We are His fellow brothers and sisters operating in a holy place, serving the Lord, understanding that a great day is coming where we're going to go into the most holy place. We'll just hang in there, not drift away. Allow the hope of the eternal inheritance of heaven just cause us to stay every day, to fight it, to struggle, to oar against the tides of worldliness. Let us not. drift away. Jesus is my anchor. We need to believe it, mean it, live it, and die in it. Is there someone in the audience that would like to return to that type of strong faith that'll get you to heaven? Quit drifting. Determine right now, I'm going to put the oil back in. I'm going to give my life once again to Jesus. If you desire to do that, my brother or sister, coming out of some web of sin that you've been involved with, the invitation's extended. Why not come to the front as Chris now leads us together in this song?